Well, have you ever worked, or are you working in a place that doesn't feel particularly Christian? In fact, do you at times feel it's pretty anti-Christian? Have you ever struggled with the values of your organisation? Perhaps you know the values, published values of your organisation, and do you struggle with some of those? Have you ever questioned the rules that are set down by your organisation? Have you ever been asked to do something that you don't feel very comfortable with? Have you been asked to do something that you feel actually conflicts with your Christian faith? Well, have we got the Bible book for you over these next 4 weeks? We're starting a four-week series looking at the book of Daniel. We started this year, if you've been here since we started meeting in January, you'll know that we've been following a theology of work, a three-week series looking at God's big picture of work. And really the focus of the study over those 3 weeks was the reality of work in a broken world, as a result of sin. And for many of us, we know and see the effects of that broken world in our working lives. And we recognised how difficult it can be at times to live as a Christian in some difficult environments, what feel at times like very godless environments. And so that's where we started the year. And in Daniel, we're given a wonderful example of men working in a world set against them, but remaining godly. A world set against them, but remaining godly. Managing to maintain their distinctiveness. And these men are really a model of working out faith, working out our faith. And these four men that we'll look at are a model. And their struggle is set down in the book of Daniel. And it's a huge encouragement and has been a huge encouragement for thousands of years for Christians who have really faced opposition. Now, the book of Daniel may be a book that you know really well. Perhaps you don't know it that well. So I wanted to start just by setting the scene as we begin this series of studying this book. And verses 1 to 2, page 883, if you've closed the Bibles, be good to follow it. And verses 1 to 2 set out the terrible situation that the people of Israel found themselves in as the opening scene of this book opens up in front of us. The new and mighty feared army of King Nebuchadnezzar has laid siege to Jerusalem and eventually defeated it. The temple has been stripped of its most precious religious artifacts. And for many of the Israelites, it almost seemed that God himself, Yahweh, was lying dead on the battlefield. It almost felt as if their story was over in the terrible atrocities that went with King Nebuchadnezzar taking over Jerusalem. Many had died in the siege. Many had been slaughtered. But some had been captured, and they had been taken from Jerusalem to exile in Babylon. And for many, making the long journey, the events of the siege, the appalling atrocities would have been burned on their mind, etched on their minds, and they would have had plenty of time on that long journey across the desert to reflect on the appalling circumstances of that siege. And travelling with that group of people, making their way from Jerusalem to Babylon, were four men who became great heroes of the Christian faith. And it's their story that we follow over these 4 weeks. So that's where we're going as we start this series. Now, these events happened 600 years before the birth of Christ. But as I've been studying the book of Daniel, it's extraordinary how much practical and relevant help they have for many of our situations, our working lives, whatever that means for you, in 2009. Practical help in being faithful to God in an ungodly environment. Being faithful to God in an ungodly environment. And there are three things I want to focus on this lunchtime as we look at this account of four men living out, working out their faith. And the first that I want to see fairly briefly is the new role that Daniel and his three friends find themselves in this first chapter. And you'll see it there on the management structure of Babylon as we enter into these events. And you'll see it outlined there in verse 3. So if you look down at verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Nebuchadnezzar had captured members of the royal family and the nobility, and his view, his strategy, was to have them working in Babylon as part of his empire. In fact, King Nebuchadnezzar would bring them right to the heart of the empire in their role as servants to the king. So in our management structure, we see outlined exactly this role that they would fulfill. And just imagine what those four men must have thought as they entered through the gates into Babylon. Babylon must have felt, after Jerusalem, like a very alien place indeed. This expanding and powerful empire, as they entered into it, it must have felt like Las Vegas. Luxury, excess, the worship of other gods, strange customs. And these men would be working right at the heart of that extraordinary city, at the heart of that extraordinary empire. You see, these exiles weren't sent from to the farthest part of the kingdom. No, they were destined to serve right at the heart of the empire of King Nebuchadnezzar. But to be able to do that effectively, we see in verses 4 to 5 that they start and begin one of the most comprehensive assimilation, orientation, upskilling programs that we see in the Bible. In fact, it's an orientation program to cap all orientation programs. And some of you may have worked for organizations, and when you started working for them, you did an orientation or assimilation or a get-to-know-the-company program. And they're incredibly popular. I've done a number of them in my working life. Well, here's one description of an orientation program within one company. In new employee orientations, the HR manager is essentially bringing new employees' expectations in line with the organization's expectations. And the orientation exercise of all orientation exercises is depicted here, beginning in verse 4. I had a member of staff in a team I was managing a few years ago, and they left my department to start a great new job working for an American software firm. And after a couple of weeks, as a team, we met up with this person, and we met for a drink, and we said, well, how are things going? And well, she answered, for the rest of this month, and given that there were 3 weeks still to go, I'm going off to California to be upskilled. Well, it sounded very painful, but what she was describing was that she was due to be immersed in the culture and the values and the working practices, the expectations of that organization. So she was off to California for 3 weeks to be upskilled. In the early scenes of this Daniel story, that's exactly what's happening. So firstly, we see the new rule, and as we enter into the events of the assimilation process, the new rules. So the new role and the new roles and the new rules. And you'll see it from taking place in verses 3 to 5. At the end of verse 4, you'll see it in some detail. He, Ashpenaz, was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. Well, this might seem like quite a nice thing for these four young men to do, but don't have in your mind GCSE or A-level or AS English. Now, the world of the Babylonians was a world of priests, of expert magicians, of astrology, of philosophy. And the literature and the language that we're talking about here were omens and incantations and prayers and hymns and myths and legends concerning other gods. It's incredibly hard for these four young men, the spells and the omens and the incantations of the gods which were worshipped in Babylonia. In verse 5, we see that they were granted extraordinary privileges as they were sucked into the inner workings of King Nebuchadnezzar's palace. They would be eating from the most expensive menu of the world at that time. You'll see it in verse 5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. So these four young men were immersed in the language and the literature and the customs and the food of the Babylonian Empire. And in verse 7, we see that the assimilation or upskilling process would go as far as actually giving these four men new identities. And this is really shocking, isn't it? Read in verse 7, the chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Well, these new names were an outward sign of this new identity, denying their Israelite background and this new identity and the image of it being given by these new names. And it's important to see that their names originally had been based on the Hebrew God, Yahweh. And their names, their original names, had come from that Hebrew God. And they were being replaced, their names were being replaced with names that derive from the gods that were worshipped in Babylon. Imagine how that must have felt. So a comprehensive upskilling program and an immersion into the Babylonian world as they prepare to enter the workplace and this three-year process. So language and literature, food and drink and identity. So the new role, the new rules, and drawing the line. It's the third thing that we see in Daniel 1. And I actually want to take a break, and I want you to just turn to the person next to you, perhaps in twos or threes, and I have a question for you. As you look at this assimilation process, as you look at this orientation process, if there was one thing that you could draw the line on, if there was one thing that you could say to Nebuchadnezzar, actually, we'll go along with this orientation process, there's one thing I really need to draw the line on, what would it be? So there from the list, there from the Babylonian orientation program, one thing and one thing only, a minute just to work out what that would be for you, and we'll come back. Okay, let's come. I'm not going to make it feel too much like school, so I'm not going to ask everyone to come up and report. But I'll tell you the thing as we look at that, my first reaction, and my first reaction really was the language and the literature. I think the spells and the omens and the incantations would have been the thing that I'd have probably drawn the line on. And I wonder what that was for you. I guess that across all of us gathered here, there'll have been lots of different answers. Well, how about Daniel? That's our question, isn't it? How about Daniel? And verse 8 is where we get the answer. And verse 8 starts with one of the great buts of the Bible. All the way through the Bible, there are some great buts that tell us something very important is going on. Here's one of the great buts. In verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Daniel and his three friends had accepted deportation, re-education, and a name change, an identity change. But of all the areas that they could have drawn the line on, Daniel decided not to share the king's rich food. And the question that I had, and the question perhaps you have, is why? Why did Daniel pick this? Well, there may be any number of reasons for this. But I'm convinced that the answer becomes clear when you realise what was really meant by sharing food from the king's table. See, those who shared the food from the king's table also entered into a covenant relationship with him. It was far more significant than going round to someone, as we do today, for a dinner party. To actually share the food from the king's table meant that they were committing themselves to a deep friendship and a deep bond with the king. So a covenant relationship with the king by sharing the food from his table. Daniel and his friends would have been creating a bond which would have needed them to put their allegiance first to Nebuchadnezzar and then to God. So by sharing food from his table, they would have been putting their allegiance first with him and then with God. Nebuchadnezzar before God. And we'll see over the weeks, we'll see that they're willing to serve these four men. In fact, they'll turn out to be the best workers that Nebuchadnezzar could have hoped for. Extraordinary example, the best example, I believe, in the Bible. But their priority relationship remained with God. Their priority relationship remained with God through all the events that we'll see over the next 3 weeks. And remember, this was a time when it was very difficult for the Israelites to trust God. See, for many, they felt their God had been defeated. The precious objects of the temple sat there in the great museums of Babylon. But their first allegiance and their first trust was with God over Nebuchadnezzar. So as we start the series, we see Daniel and his three friends in a new role with new rules and deciding where to draw the line. And it would be the theme of that we see over the next 3 weeks. We don't have time to study in detail the whole of chapter 1, but there's one important thing that I just want us to see from verses 8 to 16. And we'll see it again as a major theme over the next 3 weeks. God honours the decision that Daniel and his three friends make. So there's fear that they'll look malnourished and people will be getting into trouble. And Daniel says, no, we trust God. We'll look even better than the people that enjoy this fine, rich food. We'll look even better. And they do. And in verses 8 to 16, we read that Ashpenaz and the guard, who was put over the four young Israelites, were witnesses to the faithful witness of these four men. Imagine what Ashpenaz and the chief guard were witness to through the faithful witness of these four men. Imagine they saw the might and the power of God in those verses. And the theme of a faithful witness to God by these four men and a faithful God will be really the key theme as we go over the next 3 weeks. What I do finally want to look at in more detail this lunchtime, and what I want us to focus on, is how we use and take these events from chapter 1, both as a challenge and as encouragement to us as we head back into whatever we're doing this afternoon. So let's draw these right into the reality of our situation individually. The question for us this lunchtime is where we draw the line. Where do we draw the line? As we think of our working lives, where do we draw the line? Where are we encouraged to draw the line? And I suspect that we can be at risk of swinging two ways here. For those who are Christians here, I suspect there are two ways. One is to never be in the position where we get the chance to be distinctive, to actually remove ourselves from any position where we can be distinctive. Those are the conversations that I've had with people where people say to me, oh, Tim, you need to get out of that company. You know, it doesn't feel like a very godly place. Or that must be a very difficult place to be a Christian. I think really you should get out of there. I'm convinced that God wants you to get out of there. So there's no opportunity whenever we're in a situation where we're able to be distinctive. And of course, the other risk, the other way that we can swing, is to get into situations where someone or something takes priority over God. Where something else or someone takes priority over God. And as I look back at my last 10 years of work, I can think of times when I've fallen into the trap of doing both of those. And so this masterclass from the book of Daniel is going to be of huge help to me over the next 3 weeks. I hope it is to you. And the balance that we see here and the balance that we see in the rest of Daniel is to be in the world but not of the world. To be in the world but not of the world. And as we look at Daniel and his friend's example, we see that they maintain the right balance between excellent work in a godless environment but keeping their primary allegiance to God. And I thought this diagram was helpful. So first, the first thing they hit, the first thing they come nose to nose with is their priority covenant relationship with God. That's the thing that they meet first. So what might that look like for us? What might that challenge of living in the world but not of the world look like for us? How can we be tempted to put the allegiance of something or someone else first? This week I was speaking to someone about this subject, and they said that the first job that they did after leaving university, in the first week, they came right up against this kind of challenge. They went to work for a haulage company, and the sales team would regularly oversell the lorries that would drive around the United Kingdom and Europe with different payloads. Sometimes they were dangerously overloaded. And that was the culture of the company. And he raised it on a number of occasions. And he said, these lorries are driving out in really dangerous conditions. And he was encouraged just to squash it and forget it because the sales team had their targets to meet. And actually he decided that he had to leave that firm. He couldn't continue to sell and oversell all of these lorries and the thought of them driving out of the depots. And so he left that firm, and he actually got a better job, and it was a job he enjoyed more, it was better paid. And he found out that 3 months after he'd left, actually there'd been a serious accident and that company had gone bankrupt. Well, that example's clearly illegal. That's where something illegal may be very obvious to us. And there are plenty of examples of that. But actually, for others here, you'll think, well, actually, there's nothing I'm asked to do. There's nothing that's a challenge that's really illegal. But actually, when we think about it, there are things which are more subtle. There are things which are more subtle. And they may have become blind spots for us. The overcharging of time in terms of billable hours. Perhaps you're someone that's billed out by the hour. So that tendency and that encouragement to slightly overcharge. The fiddling of expenses, because that's the company culture, that's what everyone does, or that's how informally you make up your salary. Taking a team as part of a sort of hospitality event off to a strip joint, taking another firm out. I know a friend who was encouraged, who was really told to do that. Slandering another firm as part of a contract negotiation. You see, these are all examples, aren't they, where we put something or someone else in front of our first priority to God. And it can be incredibly subtle. It can be incredibly subtle. They're all examples of times when we're tempted to place another allegiance in front of our relationship with God. And we've heard the lines, haven't we? Can't you forget about being a Christian for just one moment? Just for one day, just for one lunchtime, just for one evening. It can be a great evening, but leave your Christianity at home. Is God really going to mind? God will never find out. Do I need to remind you who you're working for? So they can be subtle as well as illegal. And for each of us here, I suspect there's something when we think about it that we're at least tempted to put something in front of that relationship with God. And it's that challenge that we see Daniel and his friends meet time and time again over these next 3 weeks. And if you know the book of Daniel well, there are some extraordinary events where exactly that challenge is met. And so we're in week two next week. There's just a couple of moments, and I wonder whether you will, just in pairs or in threes, perhaps in the groups you were talking about, just think, actually, as you think about this, is there one thing, or has there been one thing that actually you can say, yeah, there is actually a someone or a temptation where actually I'm being asked to put that in front of my relationship with God. And so before we end, if you have time, just turn to the person next to you and think, I can think of one thing actually. Perhaps there's been one thing in the past, because it's quite good, quite helpful to zero in. If you're able to stay longer, there's some sandwiches served over there. Do pick up a leaflet for the weekend away. I'll close in prayer, and if you have a moment, turn to the person next to you and just see if there is anything. Thanks. Let's pray as we close. Father God, we're so struck by this example of Daniel and his friends in this awesomely challenging situation of Babylon, living in the world but not of the world. In Babylon, but not of Babylon. And those challenges come bounding through the years to meet us this lunchtime. Help us to identify the blind spots. Help us to think of the times that we are encouraged to put something else or someone in front of that relationship with you. And we pray it in your name. Amen.